If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that I don't typically make it a habit to break away from a sermon series on Mother's Day or Father's Day. But in God's providence, Mother's Day happened to fall the Sunday after the conclusion of a series. So I decided we would do something not necessarily directed specifically at women or mothers, but where the element is definitely present in 2 Timothy 1. I want to label our time in God's Word genuine gospel faith. Genuine gospel faith. How many of you grew up in a believing household? A good many. Not everybody, but a good many. So from some of your earliest memories, I know this is definitely true in my case, you can probably recall going to church, having the scriptures read and explained to you, and being clearly taught the gospel and clearly taught what the gospel implies and the changes that it brings about. Is that fair for those of you who grew up in a Christian home, the consistency of being in church and having the scriptures read and having the scriptures taught and having the scriptures explained and lived out before you? If that's you, if you have those distinct memories, I want to issue you a very distinct challenge this afternoon. Spend some time just thanking God that He allowed you to be born into such an environment. Because I was way older than I should have been by the time I realized what a blessing it was to live in a home where both of my parents loved Jesus and they loved the Word and they loved the local church. You know, you realize that we are part of the few and not the many. There are a whole lot more children growing up outside of that setting than there are that are growing up in that setting. And so we are blessed, for those of us who have grown up in a Christian home, we are blessed that we've had grandmothers and mothers and grandfathers and fathers and brothers who love the Lord and who love us. We know that it's not a necessity. There are many of you who weren't raised in a Christian home. Yet you love the Lord, yet God in His providential means brought you to salvation in a way that brought Him the most glory. Within those of us who did grow up in a believing household, I would be curious to know, and we're not going to take an out loud census or anything, but how many had the opportunity to have displayed before them genuine gospel faith by their mother? I had a unique privilege. Unique is the only word that I can think to use. Maybe there's a better word. I don't know. My parents lost a child. Many of you know that. I think all of you probably know that at this point. My older brother was 12 when he died. I was 10, so it was 2000. And I had the unique privilege of watching my mom during that season, and the faith that she displayed, and the genuine trust in the Lord, and an unwillingness to find solace and hope anywhere except before the throne of Christ. And I count that as a great privilege, because remember this, dear friends, no matter how faithful the people in our lives have been, and no matter how much we have learned from them, it is not their faith that saves us. Their example helps us to see the way, but it is us coming before the throne of God. It is us casting ourselves down upon the mercies of Jesus. It is God doing a great and transformational work in our hearts that saves us. God uses people. God uses mothers and grandmothers and fathers and grandfathers and friends and siblings to help us see and to help model for us what genuine faith looks like. But genuine faith is ultimately given to you by God. It is God who saves. And we then have a special call to demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And this morning, I am particularly thankful for all of you faithful ladies who are demonstrating the difference that Jesus has made in your life. And thank you for that. So I know that I have been greatly blessed and encouraged by the genuine faith that has been modeled for me. But yet, dear friends, the greatest blessing that I have ever received and that I will ever receive is that Jesus, by his power, has transformed my life, that he has given me a genuine gospel faith. And my prayer is that all of us would be a people who are not trying to hang on to the coattails of the faithful ones who have gone before us, but that we would be hiding in and resting in the transformation that Jesus has brought about in our hearts individually. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning. The main point that I want you to see is that genuine faith is granted and growing by God's grace. Genuine faith is granted and growing by God's grace. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. As we look through this passage of scripture, I want you to see two things. I want you to see Paul's declaration and Paul's exhortation. Paul's declaration and Paul's exhortation. First, his declaration. His declaration is really very simple and very straightforward. The declaration is this: Timothy has received from God the same genuine faith that he has seen modeled before him. Timothy has received from God the same genuine faith that he has seen modeled before him. And Paul uses many examples to talk about the modeling of genuine faith and what genuine faith looks like. In verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul makes no less than six different points. Look at what he does first. First, he expresses gratitude. He expresses gratitude. I thank God, whom I serve. Not only does he thank God for his service and his role and his function, but he also thanks God for Timothy. And he thanks God for the examples of those who have been faithful members within his own life, within Paul's life, and within Timothy's life. Paul uses that expression when he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Paul is looking to a real, tangible, historical example of people that he has seen model genuine faith. And what does he do? He takes time to thank God for that. Not only does he describe his gratitude, he describes his dedication. He first describes his gratitude, but then he describes his dedication. He makes this statement. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. That word that's used there for clear conscience means pure or without corruption or without questionable ethics. Paul is declaring his own genuine faith. He's declaring his own transformation that he has experienced in the person and work of Jesus, and that transformation has brought about a true dedication where he's going to serve the Lord and has served the Lord and will continue to serve the Lord with a clear conscience without any form of corruption. So he describes his gratitude. He describes his dedication. Paul then speaks to how he values Timothy. And he speaks specifically to his thankfulness and his laboring in prayer on behalf of Timothy. Look at what he says. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. He then goes on and continues to speak about how he values Timothy when he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul constantly remembers Timothy. Hopefully you remember Paul was ministering alongside Timothy in Ephesus. And then when Paul leaves Ephesus, he leaves Timothy in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a notoriously difficult region and area because there was a lot of pagan worship that was going on around Ephesus. And there was a lot of combating for the faith that was going on in Ephesus. And Paul is speaking to his constant laboring in prayer for his faithful friend and his faithful brother in the ministry. Notice in verse 4 where he says, I remember your tears. The sympathizing that they had for one another and the struggles in ministry and the difficulties in ministry. And no doubt the mourning that they both felt when they had to part ways because of their genuine encouragement of one another. So Paul speaks to his companionship and his partnership in ministry with Timothy. And then he continues to do so in verse 4. He remembers your tears. And then he says, I long to see you. I long to see you. That word there can mean to long for or to desire earnestly. Have you ever had somebody in your life who, for whatever reason, you know, be it that they move or you move or just the circumstances of life, creates a little bit of a separation? Not because you dislike each other or because you don't like each other as much as you wanted to, but just because of time and space. There's a little bit more distance and you long to see them. You long to share in their company. You long to be encouraged by them. I have people like that in my life. I got a text message just a few weeks ago from a friend of mine. He currently is in Kansas. He's originally from Texas. We were students together at Boyce. I left Boyce and came back here. He left Boyce and went to Texas and went from Texas to Kansas. And I just found out that there is a good possibility that he may go on staff at a church in southern Michigan. And the church where he's going to be on staff is only 2 hours from here. And I will be honest, I am tickled pink at the idea that we could just travel a mere hour to reconvene and to connect and to spend time with one another. I long to see those people. We all have relationships like that, don't we? People that we long to see. People that we long to be around. Why do we long to be around them? Well, Paul makes it very clear for us why he longs to be around Timothy. Look what he says. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Do you have people in your life who, after you've spent time with them, you're just filled with joy because they just have this way of lifting you up and encouraging you with the promises of the word and their faith in the Lord, and you just are filled with joy and filled with delight at their presence? If you don't have any friends like that, you need to find some friends like that. You need to find at least one person in your life who spending time with them fills you with joy. Paul is exclaiming his gratitude. He's declaring his gratitude and his thankfulness for Timothy and his partnership in ministry and the labor that they have done together and the encouragement that they bring to one another. Let me ask an even more pointed question. I asked if you had people like that in your life. Are you that kind of person for somebody else? That might be a little bit tougher of a question to engage with. Are you the type of person that brings joy to those who you are around? I think it is good to try to be that kind of person. I think the Bible calls us to be that kind of person who holds others up, who encourages others, who builds up others, who brings joy to the hearts and lives of others. So not only does Paul declare his gratitude, he declares his dedication, he declares his value and appreciation for Timothy and his ministry. Paul then declares and speaks to the models of genuine faith. The models of genuine faith, those who have given an example of what it means to exhibit and demonstrate genuine faith. He speaks first to his own ancestors in verse 3. But then in verse 5, he speaks directly to Timothy and the examples that Timothy has had when he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Let Let me be very, very clear. You know what makes Lois and Eunice so great examples of faith? Not anything about themselves, but what they believe about Jesus. Their vision of Jesus. You know, it's kind of like when we read the Old Testament and we hear the stories of the Old Testament, and particularly, you know, in children's programming, it's kind of like, you know, Daniel was brave and courageous to pray when you weren't supposed to pray. So be like Daniel, you know, or David was bold and courageous to go out against Goliath in the valley. So be brave and be courageous like David. Now, don't get me wrong. Those character examples are there, and we should take from them what we can. But do you know what made Daniel and David so brave and so courageous? What they believed about God. And what they believed about the power and the might of God. So when we look to an earthly example of faith, ultimately what we should be doing, dear friends, is see them as an example, but then we should look through them and we should see the Christ who is at work within them. We should see the power of God that is at work within them. Don't just be like Daniel. Don't just be like Lois. Don't just be like Eunice. Look to Jesus as they do. Believe about God the way they believe about God. And so Paul speaks to these genuine models of faith. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing for Timothy to have the examples in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice of sincere faith, of genuine faith. What a blessing that is. And we have those examples. Even if you didn't grow up in a believing home, dear friend, you still have those examples within the context of the local church. Do you understand that that's why Paul, when he writes to various people throughout the New Testament, he uses language like, I became your father in the faith. That's a way of speaking to two different things. One, it's likely that it was Paul who helped disciple them and quote unquote lead them to the Lord. But it is also that he has become a model for them. That he's exercising, as it's described for us in the book of Titus, that older men would take on younger men and teach them and instruct them and be a model of genuine faith to them and show them what genuine faith looks like. That older women, again in Titus 2, would take younger women and teach them and show them and instruct them in what sincere and genuine faith looks like. So Paul speaks directly to the examples and the generational example of genuine faith. The fifth point that Paul makes in these handful of verses is the fact that it is sincere faith. This is where the rubber really starts to meet the road here, dear friends, because there's faith and then there's sincere faith. I want to be careful and I want to be gracious. How many of you ever been in a conversation with somebody and maybe they've said something like this? Well, you know, I don't know about the Bible, but I have faith. Well, faith always has an object. You understand that, right? There is no such thing as abstract faith. There is no such thing as faith in faith. Faith, true faith, has an object. Always. There is no contingent on that. So the question then becomes, faith in what? Or faith in our case as believers, whom? In whom is our faith? Genuine faith, dear friends, is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine faith is brought about by the transformation, by the heart of stone being replaced with a heart of flesh. Yes, salvation is a transaction. It is Jesus taking your sin on himself and giving you his righteousness after he has paid your debt on the cross. But dear friends, that transaction leads to, and it's necessitated upon transformation. The old man is dead. Behold, the new man has come to life in Jesus Christ. Genuine faith leads to transformation. When God grants faith, that faith then grows. But it's not faith in an abstract. It's a faith in the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he came to earth, that he died on the cross and that his death on the cross satisfied God's wrath against your sin. We are all sinners. We have all done bad things. We have all done evil things. We have all been out of step with God's command. But Jesus has paid it all, and all to him we owe. That is what genuine faith looks like. Genuine faith looks like a looking unto Jesus. It is not within myself that I have power. It is not on my own skill or my own wit or my own might, but it is in the person and work of Christ alone. So that when I stand before the throne of God, I only have one thing to claim, that Jesus bled and died for me, and that the man on the middle cross said I could come to heaven. That is the only claim that we have, and that is what genuine faith looks like. The word that's used there for genuine or sincere, or if you're reading the King James, I believe the King James uses the word unfeigned, if my memory serves me correctly. It's the Greek word. Let me step back and make sure I get my pronunciation correctly. It's the Greek word anupokristos. The root word there is the word hupokristos. What does that word sound like? Hupokristos. It's where we get our English word hypocrite. But the an on the beginning is a negation. One of the ways that you could most literally translate that word for sincere or unfeigned or genuine is unhypocritical. An unhypocritical faith. The word is the opposite of hypocritical. And the word hypocritical means to present yourself as something that you are not. And so genuine faith doesn't present itself as something that it's not. And that's why I say what I said about how we present ourselves in Jesus. We don't present ourselves as good and great and grand and polished up and good people. We present ourselves as redeemed, saved by the blood of Christ. The only good thing that we have to claim is that we're united to Christ by faith. That's what genuine faith looks like. That's what sincere faith looks like. It means to present, or Paul is helping Timothy to see that he has had examples of sincere, genuine faith. And he is commending Timothy in his own genuine faith. The last point that Paul makes in these first handful of verses is that faith comes from God. And look at how he says it. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells within you. And this is where we'll transition. Look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Our faith, dear friends, is a gift from God. The word that's translated there for faith, it literally means faith in God of which Jesus is the author. Faith of God of which Jesus is the author. It's the Greek word pistis. Faith in God of which Jesus is the author. Both things are true. The evidence, if you will, of genuine faith in Jesus is sincerity. The evidence that we have truly been converted, the evidence that we have truly been changed and transformed by the power of the gospel is sincere faith, unhypocritical faith, genuine faith, unfeigned faith. So let me ask you this question. What about your faith? Are you riding on the coattails of the faith of those who have been around you or those who have gone ahead of you? Or is your faith sincere? Is your faith in Jesus, is your faith a faith in Jesus that has been authored by Jesus? Here we see the declaration of Paul that Timothy has received genuine faith from God. Genuine faith that has been authored to him by Christ. We must hear this, dear friends, as a call, as 21st century readers of the Bible, to examine our own faith. And then we must also hear the word of exhortation to grow in faith. Not only does God grant faith, but by God's grace, our faith is growing. Look at the exhortation that Paul gives in verses 6 and 7. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, just for context's sake, let me make this really clear. Paul there, when he says the gift that Paul, that Timothy has received of by the laying on of his hands, is most likely referring to his pastoral role in the book of his work in the church in Ephesus. That Paul has commissioned Timothy, if you will, to serve there, to lead that body, to preach and to proclaim there, and to instruct and to make disciples and to raise disciples and train up those disciples. But the application does not change for us as first century readers of the book of 2 Timothy. We have all been given gifts by God. If you have been saved by faith in Christ alone, then you have received the greatest gift you could ever receive, the remission and the forgiveness of your sins through the work of Christ on the cross. And Paul is saying, fan that into flame. Hey, I remember not all that long ago, I was in my backyard, had a fire going, and I was burning sticks. You know, you build up some brush, you got to light the sticks on fire. While I was doing that, I was working on cleaning up leaves. And I had my leaf blower, and my fire was kind of dwindling out a little bit. So I got a leaf blower on my back, and I've got a dying fire. I'll let you use your imagination on what I did to stoke that fire. Whoosh. The air coming out of that leaf blower whooshed that fire right up into a blaze the way I needed it to burn up my yard brush. Paul is essentially saying, stoke up the flame within you. That word that's used there, this is the only place in the New Testament that word is used for fan into flame. It literally means to kindle up or to inflame one's mind, zeal, or strength. Do you have a faith that is on fire? Do you have a faith that is set ablaze? Let me make this really, really clear. Faith is granted to you by God, by His grace and by His mercy. And by His grace and by its mercy, it is hopefully growing. But in the growing of our faith, God calls us to be active participants. He calls us to stoke the flame and to stoke the fire. So let me ask you this question. Are you inflamed for God? If not, why not? If not, what are you doing to fan the flame? Are you just standing there looking at the fire of your faith and being like, oh, well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I guess something will happen at some point. Or are you being active in trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit and doing something to fan into flame the faith that God has given you? The exhortation is simply this: by the power of the Spirit, fan into flame what God has given you. By the power of the Spirit is crucial, because we can't do it on our own. We need the Spirit's help to fan into flame what God has given us. But the call is for us to fan into flame what God has given us. Paul urges and exhorts Timothy and us, dear friends, to have an inflamed faith. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, and he gives kind of the purpose behind why we fan our faith into flame. And he says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I love that picture. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. God did not give us a spirit of fear or of doubt. That's why I love to sing songs like, "Oh, Church, Arise." Because in the power of God, dear friends, and in the power of the Spirit, we can arise and we can take up our armor and we can take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we can go out to battle in a spirit of power. That word that's used there, power, it's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. Just you let that be a mental picture for you in terms of the power that we have. And it's not a power that comes and goes. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 14 to 19, we know that we have the fullness of the power of God in Christ. Look at how Paul, let me just read that really quick. How Paul says this in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power," same word, "through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you understand that when we think about things like power and peace and those types of things, we already, if you're a believer, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you already have the fullness of those things dwelling in your heart through unity with Jesus. So when we pray, God, grant me peace, if you are in Christ, He's already given it to you in Christ through the power of the Spirit. What we are called to do then is to tap into what God has already placed there through the person and work of Jesus. And so fan that into flame. Fan into flame the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of self-control. We don't like that last one, do we? Because that last one gets a little bit too close to home, where we have to acknowledge that our shortcomings really are our own fault and really are our own doing and really are our own poor decision making. That phrase self-control carries with it the idea of self-mastery, that there is no dimension of our life that by the power of the Spirit is not under control. You understand that what we're essentially talking about here is sanctification. Once we are saved, once we have been redeemed and forgiven and set free, once genuine faith has been granted to us, that's the idea of justification or salvation. And then following that, dear friends, is sanctification. That's a growing faith. I had a professor, Dr. Barry Jocelyn, who used to always define sanctification this way: Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, faith-fueled effort. Because it takes work. We have to be involved. We have to do the things that Christ calls us to do. If you have trusted Jesus, dear friends, you have the power of genuine faith dwelling within you. You've seen it modeled in the Loises and the Eunices of your life. And if you have it in your life, the call is clear. Fan it into flame. I want to conclude by asking you a series of questions. By the way, if you didn't pick up a sermon outline, let me encourage you to pick up a sermon outline. They're on the back table there over here. Not the back table over in the corner, but the corner table here around the Sunday school tables. And the reason why I want you to pick one up if you didn't pick one up is because these questions are listed at the bottom. And I want you to genuinely take time this next week to answer these questions. I don't want you to just think about them and then forget them. But as your pastor, I am encouraging and exhorting you to take time to think through this series of questions and to answer them honestly. So in a sense, while I don't want you to answer them out loud right now, in a sense, these are not rhetorical questions. First, have I received genuine faith? Have I received genuine faith? What am I doing to fan into flame the faith, power, love, and self-control God has given me? What am I going to start doing? If as you answer that second question, you're like, man, I'm not doing much to fan into flame the faith that God has given me. What are you going to start doing? I'll give you a good place to start. Start by asking God for help. Start by asking for His wisdom to abound in your life. Start by asking Him for the discipline and the power to be in the Word and to read the Word. Start by finding a faithful or brother or sister in Christ who will come alongside you and who will help you, who will encourage you, and who will build you up. Have I received genuine faith? What am I doing to fan into flame the faith, power, love, and self-control God has given me? What am I going to start doing? Who is modeling and teaching inflamed faith to me? Who right now in your life is an example of somebody who is living out inflamed faith? And let me be really clear. It doesn't matter how old you are. We all need to have examples in our lives. People that we are looking to of, man, their faith is a flame. God, help me. Help me to view you that way. Help me. Whose life are you looking at and looking through to see the power of Jesus in them? Who's modeling and teaching inflamed faith to me? To whom am I modeling and teaching inflamed faith? There need to be people in your life who are looking at you and saying and seeing the power of Christ in you. Who do you have in your life right now that you are demonstrating and modeling an inflamed faith for? If there's no one who comes to mind on those last two, dear friends, ask God's help in finding them. As we look to models of faith and as we seek to model faith, the goal is not to set our minds on people. And the goal is not for people to set their minds on us. But we look through people and we see Jesus within them. And we desire and we allow Christ, as he has had his way in their life, to have his way in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the examples of faith that you have placed in our lives. God, help us to not look at people, but ultimately, Lord, help us to look through people and to see the power of Christ at work within them. God, help us to have and to demonstrate a genuine faith, a sincere faith, an unhypocritical, an unfeigned faith that is growing, that looks only unto Jesus as the power of salvation. God, thank you for the gift of the gospel. I ask that this morning that we indeed would take a long look this next week at what we are doing to fan into to flame the genuine faith that you have given us. That we would take a long look at the examples in our lives and how we can be an example to others. Help us to not be hearers only, but also to be doers of your word. And God, as we put forth the effort in sanctification, may our prayer always be, have thine own way. And that our great desire would be for you to receive all the glory and all the honor that you're due. We pray all this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.